That's Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And first, let's pray for God's help. Blessed Lord, you who have caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, will you grant that we will hear it, read it, notice it, learn it, and inwardly digest it in such a way that by patience and with the encouragement of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight."
Almighty God, as we approach this Christmas time, we're aware that your Son stepped out of the light into the darkness. And in doing so, he shows that he's worthy of all worship because he opens our way back to you. Please open our eyes to see those truths as we look at your word now. Amen. Well, there are, I think, two kinds of people in the build-up to Christmas. I've got an image of both of them here. And those who thrive upon that time and the preparation, and those who dread. If you can't read it, it's the thing from Lord of the Rings where he says, "And so it begins." And are you ready? Are you ready for the next few weeks? Are you ready to receive the real Jesus this Christmas? I guess this picture is not just of what people are like about Christmas as the lights go up and some people get all excited and other people just go, please. It's a picture of our attitude, I guess, towards church and the Christian life. Do we get excited about it, or is it just, "And so it begins"? People often talk about this time of year, about keeping Christ in Christmas, being ready not just for Christmas, but about being for life. Well, it's worth thinking about those things. Our services over December, we have obviously a morning carol service, particularly aimed at young families. We have our carols and candlelight service in a couple of weeks in the evening, Christmas Day. And so it's always a bit weird at church. There's other services almost act as padding around those things. But what I've tried to do in those is to prepare us for the big ideas of Christmas. And what I want to do now is state some things that are really very obvious, but they're profound and they run very deeply. And that is about Jesus' identity and how to respond to that. And these really are central themes, not just of Christmas, but of the Bible and of Christianity. The Old Testament prepares us for these events. In Matthew and Luke, you've got the Christmas accounts, as we think of those events that are so famous. Interestingly, Mark and John's Gospels don't as such, but they do have introduce us to their Gospels with those big themes about Jesus' identity. And that's what we're going to do now. Think about these two big ideas in the passage. There's verse 1 is the big picture, what's it all about? And then verses 2 and 3 are about preparing for Jesus. So we think about the big picture, preparing for that, and then that leads to two big applications. So the first thing is verse 1. I'll read it to you, how Mark starts his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if Mark were writing today, he would win no awards. You get these various book awards for how well written they are. Mark would not win one because he starts with a spoiler. He starts with who did it. It's like starting a Agatha Christie with, "By the way, it's the butler," and then starting the story. It would spoil it entirely. But Mark tells you at the beginning his conclusion, and then the rest of his gospel is unpacking chapter 1, verse 1. So the first word there is gospel. That's where the Greek word there is where we get our word evangelism from. And it literally means an announcement of good news. Some Bibles just translate it good news. It's actually not just good news, but the announcement of it. And in the Old Testament, that word or equivalent words are used for the victory in battle, and especially God coming to rule and save his people. That is called an announcement of good news. And a very famous passage for that is Isaiah 40, which we'll come to in a minute. But it's not only a word you find in the Bible. It had a secular use in its time as well. The Greeks and the Romans used to use this evangel, gospel, announcement of good news word. If a new emperor or a king comes to the throne, you'd send a messenger out throughout the kingdom, throughout the empire, to say, good news, I'm giving you a good message, we have a new emperor, we have a new king. And so both of those fit well, don't they? The Old Testament meaning and the sort of secular meaning. And it's good news about Jesus. Now in the Christmas account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew latches on to the word Jesus because of what the word means. The Lord, Yahweh, God's name, the Lord, God saves. And then he says, and we put it on our Christmas invitations, God saves his people from their sin. Luke implies a similar thing. Mark doesn't. Mark doesn't attach anything to that. Jesus is a bloke's name. Jesus comes from the word Joshua, and there were lots of boys around Jesus' time called that name. There would be lots of people. If you shouted Jesus down the street, he wouldn't be the only one turning around. It was a common name. It's a man. This is a good news about a man. But a man who is Christ is the next word. It comes from the Hebrew word is Messiah. You know that word as well. Both words mean anointed one. So someone specifically chosen by God for a task. So prophets, priests were Christ. They were anointed, but particularly kings. So Mark's message is this is the gospel, an announcement about a new king and that he is the Son of God. And the next half of Mark is going to expand what he means by Son of God. And what the response then will be to the fact he's the Son of God. And as you go through these examples and it keeps on showing what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, is he explains that he's a man with all the authority of God himself. Now we'll think about this in a moment, about incarnation. Stefan's already used that word, God in flesh. So it means for a time, God had a postcode. That's the unique thing about Christianity, is that there was a point in time. If someone says to me, can you prove God exists right here and now? Not particularly. Give me a time machine, I could introduce you to him. So what Mark is doing is he's trying to show the gospel, the good news is announced by a series of proclamations, a series of announcements of good news. So he's just done it here in verse 1. And then in verse 2 and 3, the Old Testament announces it. And then John the Baptist in verses 4 to 8. And then God the Father and the Spirit in verse 11. And then Jesus himself in verse 15. And then various other ways through his gospel. And now the church continues to proclaim it through to today. So for this, that's for his big idea. And then verses 2 to 3 is about preparing for it. Preparing for the king to come. And then we'll see the two big applications. So preparing the way in verses 2 and 3. Mark says, as Isaiah says, and then he quotes Malachi. He quotes Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah is the bigger, the major prophet, we call him. So Isaiah is the first prophetic book. Malachi is the last. Isaiah is what we call pre-exilic. Malachi, post-exilic. The exile is the time when Israel are taken out of their land and they're exiled somewhere else. So by doing that, by saying, right, one before the exile, one after, the first prophet, the last prophet, he's saying the main subject matter of all the prophets is this. This is what they're all banging on about. And arguably, this is what the whole Old Testament is about, what I'm now going to talk to you about. Now, the Bible often does this, where it says the same thing twice, but in different ways. And Mark does it here by quoting these two, of all the verses he could have quoted, these two verses he quotes, both have two halves, and I've sort of put them up there, how they work. So the first half is a messenger or a voice makes way, prepares, and the second half, God comes. Prepare a way because God is coming. Now that's simple enough, but I want us to look at each quote in turn and in their context, because that's quite exciting. Mark probably assumes that as you read this, you know exactly what come before and afterwards, but let's help each other out a bit. So Malachi is quoted in verse 2, and he's quoting Malachi 3, verse 1. Remember, Malachi is post-exilic. So that is what the story of Israel is. Israel as a country split, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, Israel, the southern kingdom, two others called Judah. The northern kingdom is dispersed. That's the end of them. The southern kingdom is exiled to Babylon. And God promises they will return, that when they return, it's going to be like a second exodus, and it will happen after 70 years. And that's exactly what happens. And they rebuild the temple, and it's great. Everything like God said. Except it's not great. The temple doesn't have God's presence as it did before. They're ruled by foreign powers, and it is a big disappointment. In Ezra, you have this account of the young people going, it's great, isn't it? We're back and there's the temple. But the old people weep because they remember what it was like before. So it's like saying that the people are back in the land, but God's not. They're still, in a sense, in an exile. And this verse from Malachi says that he says that there'll be someone who will be very much like Elijah, who's going to come and prepare the people for God to come to his temple. You've got the building, you just don't have God yet. God is going to come, but Elijah will prepare you for that. Now look at verse 2. Mark slightly has changed the quote. In Malachi, it's God speaking, so it says me. Mark puts it as you. So he's saying there's going to be an Elijah-style prophet who will prepare for God, for you, in verse 2. He's going to come to his temple. And then what's the next scene in Mark? John the Baptist preaching about repentance and baptizing. And notice where he does his baptisms, in the Jordan River. So in the Exodus, they have to come into the land through the Jordan River. When they come back from exile, they come in through the Jordan River. He's saying, you've got to come back to God. And later, Jesus will identify him as the Elijah figure. And so to follow the next scene, you'd expect then God to come into his temple. Rather, we have Jesus being baptized. He wants us to see that Elijah preparing God to come to his temple, and John the Baptist is John the Baptist preparing Jesus' coming. And in Luke, what you have is Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple, and these two old people there refer to it as being that event being restoring Israel, being the end of their exile, Jesus turning up in the temple. Now, Mark's going to crank this up as he goes through the gospel, that Jesus is God come to his people. Why would he do that? Well, to restore them from their exile. We're separated from God, and he heals that rift. And we'll come back to that big idea in a minute. The other quote is in verse 3. It's Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, Isaiah's pre-exilic. That is, he's before the exile. He's earlier than Malachi. And Isaiah warns that Judah, because of their constant sin, is going to be taken out into exile. But there is more than that. So in the chapters leading up to this, he's talked a lot about this exile, and it's going to be judgment. That's the emphasis. And then you come to chapter 40, verse 1. The quote in Mark is verse 3. Chapter 40, verse 1, he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort my people. And he talks about, although this punishment's coming, there's going to be an end to their exile. And then we get this quote from Mark. And then he goes on to talk about God's splendor, power, and wisdom, and that, you know, the song we sometimes sing, Behold Our God, it's from those verses. So Isaiah prophesies there's going to be another exodus, a return from exile that will bring them home. Again, there's going to be a voice calling them back, the equivalent to the messenger in Malachi, make straight paths for God. And he goes on to explain what this means. So I'll read you the next verses from Isaiah, that after the bit that's quoted in Mark. So Isaiah 40, verse 4 to 5, he says this: every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain hill shall be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You may have heard of this before. I don't know if it's true. Maybe one day one of you will get to ask her. But there's a theory that the Queen thinks that the whole world smells of fresh paint. Because whenever the Queen visits, they quickly decorate everywhere. And so she just must think that's what the world smells like. She probably can't smell fresh paint anymore. Now, the equivalent thing happens in other countries, and it happened in these times that the Bible was written in. that when a king came, you want to make a good impression. And so you sort the road out. You get rid of all the lumps, you fill in the potholes, so you make the path straight. You know, it wouldn't be terrible if he came in his carriage and it sort of bumped around a little bit. It's got to be absolutely smooth because the king is coming. So the road is made unbumpy, potholes filled, bumps flattened, and then the king arrives, trumpets blast, and there's a lot of pomp and ceremony. And the image that Isaiah is painting for us is, okay, that's when your king comes. Now imagine if the king of the universe came. If God himself came, how would you prepare? What would it be like? And the imagery is the mountains are flattened, the valleys are raised up because God is coming. You're going to have to do a much bigger road building project than you've done before. And then God's awesome splendor is displayed to the world. And so Mark's saying, remember, Isaiah said that. And then the next scene in Mark is not that. It's not a major road building project. It's an eccentric preacher in camel skin getting people wet. And the scene after that is not God coming down with angels and clouds and pomp and splendor, but a carpenter being baptized and then doing a sermon. And Mark is telling us it's the same event. What Isaiah was talking about is this. This is what it actually looked like when it happened. And this is the message of Christmas, that Jesus is God coming to his people. And this is the message of Advent, that he's going to do it again. Christmas, it was obscured. The second coming, it will be obvious for all to see. Jesus is God coming to his temple. Jesus is the return from exile. And not just the exile, as important as that is, of Israel's geographical exile, and then when they come back, it's kind of a spiritual exile, but humanity's exile from God, that we are separated from God and he brings us back. Jesus is the Exodus. He's God's big salvation plan that we've been thinking about this term. He takes his people from slaves to being free. And this churchy word, incarnation, carne, it's from the Latin word meat or flesh. You think of chili con carne. It's God infleshed. Jesus is God with skin on. So the one eternal God, who's also eternally three distinct persons, the second person, God the Son, came to earth and was born as a regular baby boy. Jesus, to look at, you'd think, is an ordinary bloke. And yet he is Christ, the Son of God, the end of the exile, very God, very man, man with all God's authority. And this is just basic to our faith. It's not a very Presbyterian or evangelical thing. That's just basic Christianity. And yet it is profound. He reveals God perfectly to us. And why was it needed? Because as man, on a cross, he experienced our ultimate exile from God in our place. God, the eternal Son, died and for a time is separated from God the Father. So what do we do? Well, we make way. The two very straightforward truths, very simple, you know this, but it has to be said. And these are the two big applications. Firstly, know who you're dealing with. And secondly, make way. So first, know who you're dealing with. Now, it's right that sermons are practical and applied. And when we teach people about preaching, we tell them to do that. And we did our stuff about worship. We talked about the importance of application in sermons. But sometimes we need to state the obvious. And often the teaching point is God. Is to just say, look, look here, God. Know that's who he is. And worship him and be aware that's who he is. So know who you're dealing with. That Christmas is about the incarnation. That the eternal, almighty God became a baby. The infinite became finite and limited. The uncontainable was contained for a time in a womb. And then for a time in a manger. And it's important that we don't lose the wonder of that. That we don't replace wonder with sentiment. Now, back to Malachi and Isaiah. Malachi 3, where that quote is from, is that he talks about God coming to cleanse his people. Isaiah talks about him holding the oceans in his hands and knowing all things and being in charge of history. So in both cases, this person who's coming is not to be trifled with. He's not your mate, so to speak. Be amazed by him. Worship him. The plan from the beginning of the Bible is that God would come as a man to rescue you. And that should lead us to worship, to know that, to be, to just fix our eyes on that truth again and know it and ponder it and think about it. And the second thing flows out of that is make way. Now, of course, it's not just true at Christmas and Advent, but given what we're thinking about, make way, prepare for it, receive Jesus as King. If in Isaiah's language, the valleys must be raised and the mountains must be flattened for this monumental event, how much more might we just have to put ourselves out a little bit? That we might fit in with his program, not him with ours. From time to time, the BBC on there have a link from their news, have an interesting sort of blog thing. And I think it was last week, they had a blog on narcissism. That comes from the word comes from the Greek mythology, where Narcissus is about self-love. He's in love with his own reflection, and he meets a nymph called Echo. Echo, because of another story, has been cursed and can only repeat what she hears. So Narcissus thinks he's great because she just repeats his own words, which is just what he wants. So he loves his reflection. He loves Echo repeating his words, and they basically have some kind of weird codependent relationship. And the reason why the BBC talked about this was the age of the selfie. So everyone takes photos. You used to take photographs of people and things. Now you take photographs of yourself. In fact, you don't even have to turn your camera around now. They've done it especially in built that you can see yourself as you take the photograph of yourself. You have selfie sticks, and then you put it all on social media so everyone can see more about you, because that's what people really want to hear about, isn't it? You. And you post to make yourself look good. So you talk about you and your family's achievements and so on. And so that's why they talked about it. Now, really, we've always been the case. Nothing has ever changed. It's just now we've got more tools to be more narcissistic with. But people are like this with God. People want God so that God can provide them with what we want. We want God to be our echo, who agrees with us all the time and repeats what we are thinking and saying. When we see these verses here, we see that we fit in with his plan. It's exactly the opposite of how we approach God and Christianity. The one who comes to cleanse, the one who knows all things, who controls the universe, we need to get with his program. And yet, also, he makes himself small and he comes so that you can know him and be saved by him. So make way. Prepare him room. He is king already. We don't have to make him king, but receive him as your king. I said already, know who you're dealing with. This is serious stuff that leads to worship. But also, as we thought about in the midweeks, worship doesn't end here. Worship spills out into all areas. So when he says make straight paths in your timetable, in your workplace, in your family, in your bank. If the things that we sing about at Christmas have any truth in them, it changes everything, doesn't it? Now, it might be that there's some people here been coming to CPC for some time and have not fully put a flag to the mast. The message here for you is make way. Receive your King today. Eternal God made man for you. Maybe you know all this. This is all old news for you. But there's just that drift to set in that living as if these fundamental and profound truths made no difference will return, make way. And if this is all true, then we need to do as Mark does at the start of his gospel. Mark says, this is the gospel, announcement of good news, that it is good news. The Old Testament prophets proclaimed it. John the Baptist preaches it. God the Father and the Spirit declares it. Jesus announces it. Gospel. Not just that it is good news that's static, but it's an announcement. There's a new king, a declaration of God's victory, and it's there to be shared, and shared because it is good news. And there's a great chance for that this time of year. It's not just that it's Jesus' birthday, but it's God's statement of intent to restore us to himself. God became like us so that we become like him. The immortal for a time became mortal to make us mortals immortal. There's a great chance to announce that good news. 2016 has been pants. basically, the famous people you like, you want to lock in a padded cell and keep them safe until 2017. 2016 has been full of bad news, but we have here something really good. You know this good news, and we have invitations, we have booklets, we have carol services. Let others hear the King's announcement. He's still announcing it to end the exile, to end our separation. Know who you're dealing with and make way. Receive your King. Let's pray. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Father, we ask for a work of your Spirit this Christmas in our hearts, that we'd be ready to receive Jesus as King and continue to live with him as King, that that would affect every area of our life. And also that your Spirit would be at work in people as they go to carol services all over the place, as they receive invitations, that you would make their hearts ready so that they would come and prepare room for him. That for the first time, many would receive the Lord Jesus as their King. And we ask this in his name. Amen.